Amen. Open your Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 11. Good to see you here this morning. Good crowd on the early Sunday morning. John 11. I've been thinking about funerals this week. We had a funeral here on Friday, and as I was preparing for that funeral, I was also studying John chapter 11, our text this morning, which is a story of Jesus, in a sense, attending a funeral, participating in a funeral of a loved one. I know I've told you the story of the first funeral I ever preached. I was a 23-year-old pastor. I'd been a pastor for about 6 months and got word that Maddie McMath had died. And for the first time, it dawned on me that I had to do funerals as a pastor. And the truth is, at age 23, I'm not sure I'd ever been to a funeral. Had no idea what I was doing. And just so nervous, I couldn't sleep. I talked to everybody I knew, talked to the funeral director, and I typed up word for word Maddie McMath's whole service. Everything I was going to say and do. I had pages typed on my typewriter. That's how long ago it was, right? And the funeral was in the funeral home in Medill. And I got there early, made sure I knew what was going on. I had some opening remarks. I stepped up to that little funeral pulpit and did my opening remarks. And Uncle Joe was going to sing. And he came and set his music down on that same stand. And when he finished, he picked up his music and all my notes and went down and sat by Maddie's husband. I want to just crawl out the back door of that funeral. Yeah. I want you to think about two funerals really this morning. I want you to think about your own. If the Lord tarries, that's at least one that you'll participate in, right? I want you to think about your own funeral and really asking the question, am I ready to die? And I also want you to think about this funeral that Jesus attended, in a sense, in a suburb of Jerusalem named Bethany. As we read John chapter 11, it's the last of the miracles that Jesus records, and he takes his time telling the story. It's one of the longest narratives in the whole gospel. And remember that as soon as Lazarus was good and sick, his sisters Mary and Martha sent word to Jesus, because they knew two things: that Jesus loved Lazarus. He loved them. They were some of his closest associates and most dear friends. And they also knew that Jesus had the power to help them, and that if he'd just come, he could heal Lazarus. So they did their part and sent word for Jesus, because he was away. Remember, the pressure was on in Jerusalem, and he had withdrawn to the other side of the Jordan. Well, Jesus didn't come. Not for one day or two. Not for 3 days. Martha and Mary, by the fourth day, were so disappointed. All those days after Lazarus had died, they kept thinking, if Jesus had been here, our brother would still be alive. Jesus finally approached Bethany. He stayed outside the village, and people went to Martha and said, listen, Jesus is coming. She was so anxious to speak to him. Remember, she hurried out of her house full of mourners and met Jesus outside the village and said, Jesus, if you had been here, our brother would not have died. And Jesus said, your brother will rise again. Martha said, well, I know he'll rise again in the end on the resurrection day. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and I am the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and he who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And in response to that, Martha made one of the great confessions of faith. When she said, Lord, I do believe that you're the Messiah, the Son of God, the one sent from God. And then she went to get her sister Mary, remember? And Mary hustled out of the house to see Jesus. And when she did, all the mourners noticed it. And they followed her out. When she got to Jesus, she said, "Jesus, if you had been here, our brother would not have died." And when Jesus saw Mary weeping and all those mourners, some of them professional mourners from Jerusalem, carrying on and making a scene, and when he thought about how death so ravaged people, the Bible says he was moved with strong emotion, a kind of a mixture of sorrow and anger, and he wept. And then he stood at the cave tomb of Lazarus and commanded that the stone be rolled away. Martha said, "Jesus, he's been in there 4 days. Blunt Martha. He's going to stink," she said. "Roll the stone away." And then Jesus prayed, "Father, I'm not praying because I'm not sure that you've heard me. I'm praying so all the people around will know that you've answered prayer, my prayer, unto your glory." And then he commanded, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus came walking out of the grave, still wrapped in grave clothes, but now alive. That's the seventh sign, the seventh miracle that John records in chapter 11. And in John chapter 11, verse 26 through 25, we find a clear statement of the meaning of that miracle. Remember that this is in some ways the pinnacle of John's presentation of Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God. He tells us at the end of the gospel, "There's a lot more I could have said, but what I have said, I've said that you might believe." And so he carefully and intentionally selected seven miracles. We've seen all seven now. Water to wine, the healing of the nobleman's son, the healing of the lame man, the feeding of the multitude and the walking of the water, and healing the man born blind. But now, you can tell John is recording what he thinks is the most important of all the miracles. He takes his time telling it. And it happens right before the last week of Jesus, this miracle of Lazarus being raised from the dead. Remember that unlike the other Gospels, John doesn't use the word miracle to describe the powerful works of Christ. He uses the word sign. Miracles have a message, a meaning. And in chapter 11, verse 25 and 26 and 27, we hear Jesus very clearly and directly describing the meaning of this miracle. Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." And I want you to consider this morning that this miracle, like all the miracles, has a general theological message. And it is the message that Martha sums up in verse 27. The fact that Jesus of Nazareth has such power that he calls on heaven and Lazarus, the dead man, comes walking out of his tomb is evidence for who he is. And Martha, sometimes we criticize Martha, but Martha is responsible for making one of the most clear and strong Christological confessions of faith anywhere in the New Testament. "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, the one sent." Why did John write? He wrote so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing have life in his name. Martha makes the confession right here. If you'd been standing where Martha stood, you'd make this confession, John seems to be declaring, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And so generally, the message of this miracle is the same message that I've declared to you over and over and over and over again as we walk through the Gospel of John. That Jesus is who He claimed to be. So He can do what He offers to do. He's the Savior, the Son of God. But we know from this story and the beautiful declaration of Jesus in verse 26, or 25 and 26, that considering who Christ is as the Messiah and the Son of God also carries with it a very specific and practical message. Very simply stated, Jesus overcomes the power of death. Do you believe this? I love how Jesus follows up His declaration of resurrection and life with, do you believe this? I oftentimes have the experience of preaching a funeral to a large extended family, and there are grandchildren and cousins and brothers and uncles and aunts and nieces and nephews, and every once in a while there's one of them looks at me like, do you really believe what you're saying? Like they're trying to decide if I'm just foolish and naive or if I'm a religious huckster selling snake oil. Do you really believe that Jesus overcomes the power of death? This is what He promises. The word resurrection means rise again. Jesus says not merely, I will help you to rise again, I will cause you to rise again, but He says, I myself, in my being, there is resurrection and life. And He calls Lazarus, the old preachers used to say that there in the graveyard, Jesus called Lazarus by name, because if He had simply said, come forth, every dead man in the cemetery would come walking out of his grave. Point being that this miracle displays His power over death. The Bible presents to us death as penalty, death as curse, death as our great enemy. When we say that Jesus has power over death, we're declaring that He has paid the penalty, He has lifted the curse, He has defeated the enemy. Jesus overcomes the power of death. So that we say with Paul, oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting? Thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible uses the word death with some different shades of meaning, some different nuance. And it's interesting as we look carefully at verse 25 and 26 that we see those shades of meaning come into play. The word, maybe the basic way to understand death from a biblical perspective is the idea of separation. And sometimes the Bible talks about death as spiritual death. That the person is separated from God by their sin. So that the Apostle Paul would say to all of us apart from Christ Jesus, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. A kind of spiritual death, a separation, an alienation from God. At other times the Bible speaks of death as physical death. The thing that we're mourning at a funeral. Physical death is the separation of the soul from the body, we might say. It's earthly existence. And of course there are places in Scripture that speak of eternal death. That final and forever separation from God in sin. The book of Revelation describes that as the second death. And we can kind of see all of these nuances, these ideas of sin, of death come into play when Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live a spiritual life. even if he dies physical death. And everyone who lives spiritually and believes in me will never die eternal death, the second death. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Here in John chapter 11, we find declared one of the very fundamental promises of the gospel. Jesus overcomes the power of death. So followers of the Lord Jesus Christ deal with death differently. Somerset Maugham died in 1965. He was a very worldly writer, poet, playwright. And one time he wrote, "Death is a very dull and dreary affair. My advice to you is to have nothing whatsoever to do with it." And of course, we laugh, and there is an intended sarcasm there, isn't it? Because that's impossible advice to heed. Sooner or later, we all have to deal with it. But we do live in a culture that works hard to avoid it. In fact, we like to not even use the word death. We say that people have passed away. They've expired. We don't have graveyards. We have cemeteries. That's Latin, that's Greek for sleeping place. We have cemeteries. We have memorial parks. We'd rather not deal with it. But the attitude of the world toward death stands in stark contrast to the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, like Paul, said, "For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." What an odd way to encounter death. Jesus overcomes the power of death. Sometimes we take that for granted. But it is one characteristic that sets us apart as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we die and we grieve with confidence, because the one we call Lord has overcome the power of death. I love the story that I clipped out of a magazine years ago by Judy Franklin. Judy was a missionary kid who grew up in Zaire, Africa. And she was kind of a part of the second generation of missionaries that came to that part of Africa. And she remembers, has childhood memories of the big reception that the churches that had been established there had for her and her family when they first came to Zaire. They had a whole day long celebration. All the churches gathered in a central place, and they worshiped and they ate and they sang songs and they shared testimonies. They made introductions. It was a big deal. And at the end of the service, she recalls an older man from Zaire standing and saying, I want to give my testimony before I die." He told this story. "I was a child when the missionaries first came to our village. And they were strange people with a strange language. They had a strange message. And we did not trust them. So our village elders decided to poison them. And gradually and consistently, we put poison in their food and water. And over a period of several months, we watched them die. Husbands bury wives. Parents bury children. We watch them grieve." The old man said, "It was as we watched them dying that we decided we wanted to live as Christians." Jesus overcomes death. This is a fundamental claim of Christ. It moves from the very heart of the gospel. that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you believe this? One wonderful reality we discover when we study carefully John chapter 11 is that the word believe is used seven times in this story of the seventh miracle. And John, of course, has already declared, we know, that his purpose is that we might believe. We might believe. And seven times, as he tells the story of Lazarus, believe, believe, believe. Will you trust Jesus as resurrection and life? Will you build your life on this reality that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, sent for us? Will you roll the cold, hard stone away from your dead heart and let Jesus speak life to you? I am the resurrection and I am the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. He who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? The fourth person I ever buried was Lila Heinzman. I looked in my old Bible. I had it written down. January 5th, 1990. Lila Heinzman and her husband Harry moved to the community where I was a pastor, Little City, having retired from California. They were Okies who had lived their whole life in California. They sold a trailer house and a lot outside of Los Angeles. It was the talk of the town for over $300,000. And bought the nicest house of the 63 houses in Little City for $69,500. And retired back to Oklahoma, that reverse migration near the lake. The week they moved back, I knocked on the door, 23-year-old pastor, visited with him a while, and then asked, "Do you know for certain that your sins have been forgiven and that you'll go to heaven when you die?" Lila laughed me off. She said, "Oh, honey." I was 23 and looked like I was 13. She said, "Oh, honey, to me, Oklahoma's heaven on earth." She ended the conversation. 6 months later, Lila is knocking on the back door of the parsonage. She got tears in her eyes. She'd just come from the doctor who told her she had cancer and just had a matter of months to live. And she looked at me very serious. "I need to know for sure that I'm ready to die." But listen, you may have yet to receive the diagnosis, but you're going to die. You need to know for certain that you're ready. You need to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads together for prayer. Father, we thank you for this marvelous, simple, profound promise that Jesus overcomes the power of death. I pray, Father, that we'd all have ears to hear this. I pray that those who have experienced a life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ would leave today with confidence and joy, celebrating and giving praise to the name of Jesus who is resurrection and life. I pray, Father, that not a single one here today would leave without settling this matter. That today some who are spiritually dead would find new life. Some who are not ready would be ready. Some who are separated from God would be reconciled through the shed blood of Jesus. Be saved. Let's continue for just a moment with heads bowed and eyes closed. We're going to sing a song of invitation. Give you opportunity to respond. And when we stand and sing, some of you need to come receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. In a very clear way, the Holy Spirit has touched your heart, and you know that you need Jesus. You know that you're not ready now. You find that you do have faith that He is who He claimed to be, the Savior, the Son of God, that He is a resurrection and a life. And you're finally ready to come and trust Him, believing. In a moment, we're going to stand and sing a song. Some will come forward maybe to pray here at these front steps, giving thanks for the hope that they have even as they're grieving. Some may be coming forward to join our church. And as they come and we stand and sing, you step forward here, express your desire to be saved, to trust Christ, to give you eternal life. This invitation is your opportunity. Would you come to Jesus? Let's stand together and sing. And as we're singing, you come.